And in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and the last little bit of verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, and the last little bit of verse 7, where Paul writes, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We're left in no doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that the Passover stood for to the ancient Israelites. That was such an important thing to them. It commemorated their deliverance out of Egypt and the cementing of their relationship with the Lord. And therefore that month was to be to them the beginning of the month, of the year. And yet, it wasn't in itself complete. They, without us, did not inherit the promise. Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I am going back there, so if you can keep the place. But I do want you to now look through Exodus 12. Remembering that all that is written in Exodus 12 is to point the Jews forward to Christ. We now look back. We can look back at that and say that the Lord Jesus himself fulfills all that that Passover tells. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I have just two headings. Just two texts from within Exodus before we turn back to 1 Corinthians. And the first text from Exodus 12 comes in verse 11 at the end. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. This was no invention of man. The destruction of the Egyptians would be anything but the invention of man. But the sparing of the Jews amongst them was God's plan. And the deliverance of the Jews into their promised land was God's plan. And the way by which they would be separated is God's plan. And supremely, when the Lord Jesus comes to fulfill all that is the Passover, it is God's plan. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord's Passover. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He alone is appointed by God, and he is appointed by God to take away the sin of the world in the sense of every believer at every time and place of its history who turns to him. It is the Lord's Passover. The word Passover is a very happy invention of Tyndale. The word in the original language signifies a suffering, a sacrifice of lambs. But seeing that the ultimate fulfillment is in Christ, and that the accomplishment of all the work of Christ was by passing over our sins, the translator very happily invented for the English language and has given us in the language the term Passover. The history of it is very important. The history shows the nation of Egypt in the representative of their king who hardened his heart, turning against all God's pleas through Moses and Aaron to let his people go. Time and time he said yes, and time and time, once he said yes, he sent his soldiers out, or he sent his people out, and he changed his mind. And so when it came to the last and final threat that all in the land of Egypt, the firstborn, would be slain if he didn't allow his people to go. And Pharaoh, of course, was incensed. He said he would never see Moses' face again. And Moses said, I will never see your face again. But he said, go. Do as you say. But he always intended in his heart to send the soldiers out after them. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And he said, get thee from me, that you see my face no more. And then, of course, he sent the soldiers out. But in the intervening time, the Lord made the preparation for the fulfillment of that word. And so he prepared the lambs that they were to slay. Now the lamb represents the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and its sacrifice and the shedding of its blood. And there are characteristics about the lamb that was slain that also speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be a male without blemish. Therefore, speaking in advance of the Lord Jesus Christ as man, and as the Lord Jesus Christ as being without sin. Now, in the decadent days of Judah that was to follow, they would take some of their cheap lambs, some of the ones that were wounded or injured or spoiled, so that they could still get good money for the best lambs when they come to sell them at market. They became degenerate. But the whole point of the picture that God was giving was that there was to be one who would be ultimately the fulfillment of all these animal sacrifices. And the lamb, therefore, had to be without blemish, because Jesus would be without sin and be a male. And then they were to take of the blood. And this is the key thing. And they were to take of the blood, and they were to put it over the doors of their home. And the Lord says, when I pass over the land to destroy it, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That is to say, when I see the blood, I will omit destroying the firstborn in the household that is covered by that blood. And so it was. The next morning there was wailing in the land of Egypt, for there was not a home, for there was not a farmstead that was not mourning the loss of the firstborn. And so God infallibly kept his word. He knew how to distinguish. And there was this visible mark, the blood of the covenant that the Lord had made, covering their dwelling. Now the Lord, of course, did not need that that would be there. He knows those who are his. But it was in order to teach us that it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ sprinkled, spread, that covers us from sin. That is to say, not only that we know that this is what we have to do to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're to be saved, but also that we must actually believe with our own heart and be covered with that blood ourselves, and know that we have confessed our sins, that those sins may be covered by the blood. It is the Lord's Passover. But not only that, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. here was a very personal application to those Jewish people. And inasmuch as that ceremony was retained all through the years, there was not a Jewish person taking part who, if their eyes were opened and if they desired to repent, need fail to have understood that the way of pardon and forgiveness was open to them down the years. But it's the Lord's Passover. And that Passover, when the Lord sees the blood, he will pass over you. So we turn back to 1 Corinthians 5:7, where the text is, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ was sacrificed, or sacrificed himself, was offered as an offering upon the altar. God's own choice of sacrifice. The Lord Jesus took human flesh, and the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, was without sin, but he was sacrificed on Calvary. So we have not the Jewish Passover to observe, and nor do we particularly have Easter to observe, but what we do have is the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his death on Calvary. It is a very solemn thing, and we've been doing it in the mornings, to read through all that took the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ himself went to the cross in the time that the Lord had planned. It actually coincided with the Passover week. The Lord celebrated Passover with his disciples. And then he gave it to them in a new way, as we celebrate at the communion table, saying that his blood was to be shed and his body was to be broken, that we might remember that by those tokens we are saved. But Christ was sacrificed for his people on Calvary. It was a historical fact. And on Calvary, to use another picture of the Bible, all our sins were nailed to the cross. Now, Paul uses that example. We didn't read it, but he says that. Now, unusually, Pilate, you remember, put an actual plaque on the top of the cross over the head of the Lord Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, that was not usual in the crucifixion. All the others did not have that anything written over them, so far as we know, but only the Lord Jesus Christ. But using that as an illustration, Paul says, all our sins were nailed to his cross. So if you wanted to, just for the picture, the reality is not quite the same, but just as picture language, your sins are written above the cross of Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, but your name. Because he was without sin. And the point of the picture in the New Testament, the point of the picture is that it was for the sins of every believer. So our sins were nailed to the cross and he took them away, is the picture that Paul later uses. So confess your sins. When we confess our sins, that, if you like, is the plaque that is nailed on the cross. What put the Saviour to death was these sins of mine. Whether they be sins of omission or commission, whether if of commission of temper, or whether of lust, or whether of greed, or whether of any other thing, doesn't matter. But it is helpful when we are confessing our sins to be aware that we're nailing them to the cross. We speak of the expression to nail our colours to the mast, but that isn't quite the same thing, but it gives you a flavour of it. If we are to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then our sins need to have been dealt with on the cross and in no other way. Nobody may be the Lord's whose sins have not been laid there. And not only may nobody be the Lord's unless their sins are laid there, but we have to do it. We have to come. We have to come confessing our sins. We have to come to the Saviour who is alive forevermore in the glory. But we have to confess that it was our sins for whom he died and is raised again. Repentance, therefore, is always the vital thing in coming to the Lord. For if there is not repentance, then there is not forgiveness. Now, let me also say something that comes out of the New Testament. You've heard me preach on it. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. You can see the word sorrow is like the word sorry, can't you? Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Not all sorrow worketh repentance. Some sorrow can be just simply that you feel grieved for your own sin because of your own shame, because it's put you in trouble, without ever grieving before the Lord. But godly sorrow leadeth to repentance. Okay. Explaining it that to say sorry to God, some people do say, if you say sorry to God, then that's the way to become a Christian. It's only part of the story. Saying sorry to God may lead to repentance, but it isn't repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And if we are really sorry, it may lead us to repentance. What do I mean? Well, let me illustrate it this way. In our school, it generally fell to the prefects to separate fights. And we've been told not only how to do it, but what we were to say to the fighting boys. So you grab them both by the scruff of the neck, you being a sixth former and they being at least mildly shorter. You grab them and you sort of bang them almost nose to nose. And you said, say sorry to one another. Can you imagine? They'd snarl sorry to one another. And that's partly why I read Psalm 78. Because it speaks of saying to God with feigned lips, not in reality, that they loved him, and then the next minute they turned away again. Just to get out of trouble. Just to let the prefect let go of you, and if you didn't say those words, you'd be marched off up to the head. So, we'll say sorry, but we don't mean it. And the danger with saying sorrow is always that you might not mean it. It is not the same as repentance. It can lead to repentance. But sorry might only be that we're sorry for ourselves. Not that we've got ourselves into trouble, that we're sorry that we're caught. Most people think the sin is to be caught rather than to have done the thing wrong. Repentance is being grieved at the heart before God for the things that we have done, for the hurt that they brought to others, yes, but mainly for the misuse of the gifts he's given us. And our contradiction of the word of God in his commandments. So, what we are told here is that in order to take upon ourselves the effect of the sacrifice of Christ, our sins need to be nailed to the cross. And our sins are nailed to the cross when we confess them and are repentant before God and seek his pardon. Any sense of not being genuine and the Lord will not hear that prayer. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, and we enter into it by having our sins confessed and repented of. That's how we do it. Now, as we stand under the cross of Christ, or kneel, however you think of it, as we confess our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has been sacrificed for us once and for all on Calvary. He doesn't need to do it again for each individual. And it is there that you understand the Spirit of Christ saying unto you, I pass over your sins. Now that is absolutely crucial. It is a sine qua non, that without which the thing is not possible. We have to know, as we come before the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins have been blotted out by his blood. And just like in the olden days at one time, he received the sacrifices by burning them up with fire from heaven, so it is that we understand by the work of the Spirit that our protestations of repentance and seeking pardon have been accepted when the Spirit moves in our heart deep unto deep, expressing to us that I have passed over your sins. My blood is shed for you. It's only by that blood that sins are passed over. Sins cannot be dealt with in any other way. It's the blood of Christ that the Father passes over our sin when he sees the mediator's blood passed there between our sin and his justice. And when he looks at our life, he sees the mark of the cross. Now, in the Old Testament Passover, it was visible. In our case, it isn't visible. When we receive people into the church, we hear what they say. And if it's a credible confession of faith, if it's believable, then we receive people into membership. But of course, we don't know what's really going on in the heart. We do not see the blood over each other's hearts and heads covering those sins. We take the word of the people who come to us. Now, in the Old Testament, there were great numbers of the Israelites who, though they were covered by the blood, ultimately perished in the wilderness because they turned away from God. It wasn't what was done for them was not received. And we see in a church like in Corinthians, when they write to the Corinthian church, that there were those who turned back, that those who never had truly repented. And so it is that people do get accepted into even a gathered church like ours who aren't truly believed, because we have to go by credible confession, by the things they say. But the Lord actually sees whether the blood is covering our heart, whether the blood is covering the sins that we confess, whether we are accepted in the Beloved. Christ, our Passover. When Paul was writing to the Christians at Corinth, he uses that word of identification, our Passover. He's not everybody's Passover, but he's the Passover of them that believe. And therefore it is crucial for us to come through this experience of knowing that we passed from death into life, of knowing that our sins are forgiven. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. On Calvary, he went through that work. But we have to enter into the merits of his blood. We do so on the authority that Christ is the Lord's Passover. There is one distinctive of Christianity that is not true of any other religion. Every other religion, except Judaism, every other religion has been invented to come to the Lord by what we call good works, to seek approval of God, to seek that if we do enough, if we offer enough masses, if we offer ourselves in this or that way, as the Muslims might do, if we offer sacrifice to heathen deities, if we're heathens, then the Lord will be propitious to us. But we make God propitious. This is what we call natural religion. This is what natural man, unchanged from the time of fallen Adam, this is what he will do. But only Christianity is revealed from heaven down to men. That it doesn't begin with man, it begins with God. And it's not trying to make God propitious, it's the Lord who is propitious, making us reconciled. It's quite the other way around. The Jews ought to have got it right, but Christ's argument with them was that they hadn't read their scriptures rightly and hadn't got it right, and had conformed themselves to the religions of the world. And so, Christ is God's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover. He is God's choice. He is God's only begotten Son. I sometimes find it too difficult to allow certain things in my heart. If, for example, I constantly went around thinking that everybody who wasn't a believer and looking at them as I passed them in the street, knowing they were all going to hell unless they changed, I just find that too much. I don't think I could bear it. I believe it, but I don't think I could bear to think about it. And you see, if we do not come to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father has appointed and only appointed, he is the way, the truth and the life. There is no way to the Father but by him, and this is why he has been appointed. And what I'm afraid of, and again hate to think of every time I see a Muslim, is you see they must be particularly under God's anger. For you see, Christ is God's only begotten Son. What is God going to think of somebody who rejects his Son in favour of somebody else? Saying, he's the one who's the real prophet, not your Son. Well, what would you think? Somebody rejected your Son in favour of someone else when you knew that your Son was the right person for a particular thing. And we're thinking here of God, and we're thinking of the only way of salvation. What does God make of those who deny his Son, who put him out, who are so specific they don't just reject him, they put somebody else to substitute in his place? This is the Lord's Passover. And it is the Lord because he has appointed the one who fulfills it, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come so that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, when we come that his blood covers our sin, we come to the one who alone has the authority to make reconciliation for sin, to remove sin, to deal with sin. There is none other name given among men. In one sense, this is what we have to believe. But in the other sense, this is the great privilege. If we actually are drawn by the Spirit of God, if we actually come to the Lord Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary with our sin, then we will actually have our sins dealt with once and for all by that Saviour. There's no other way. This is the way. This is the way the Bible teaches. This is the way that God has revealed. This is the way without deceit. Think of the thousands who think they're saved, but they're not saved. Because they like to be saved. told you, of course, and you probably know it, the opening words of the famous Negro spiritual, all those going to heaven aren't going there. We talk about heaven. All those talking about heaven aren't going there. It's easy to talk about heaven. And that we'd like to go to heaven. And liking is one thing. There are lots of people, no doubt, who would quite like to do this job or that job, but they don't want to do the work that it entails, or the study for it that it entails. And so we might like to go for heaven, but we don't want to observe the conditions. It's not the same thing. The conditions are that our sins are absolutely covered and cleansed by the blood of the only Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfilment of the Passover. But the Passover is such a lovely picture, for it pictures the blood of the cross interposing between our sins and God's justice, and that we are passed over, that we are not destroyed with the others that are destroyed. We are not destroyed with our generation, but we are welcome, and we are His, and we live to join with all the saints in the glory. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, that is, the believers who've come to Calvary, confessed their sins, trusted in Him, and had the answer from God in their own heart that their sins are thus dealt with. May the Lord reveal these things to each one of us. Amen. Amen.